My goodness, if you hadn't felt him already, your feeler needs fixing. It is good in here, and it has been good in here. I had the privilege to be here Sunday morning. It started off good. And from what I've been hearing, it's been getting gooder by the minute. And I'm honored to be here tonight. I thank Pastor Sonny for the invitation and being here. I don't know if he's told you or not, but Pastor Sonny is our newest board member of the Ebenezer Christian Children's Home Board of Directors. He just accepted our invitation from our board just this week, and we are honored to have him. And he's going to be working right alongside of us to help change the lives of kids down in Wilkes County. So I'm thankful for that and looking forward to working with Brother Sonny. Thanks for all the comments on the suit. Both of them. Bruce, you say you're preaching tomorrow night, right? He right out of the prayer room. I mean, we just got off our knees, and first thing he looks at and makes this awful face. And I said, "Don't worry about it. I got it at the Goodwill. It was a set of drapes, and Jackie sewed it together for me." So times are tough all over, you know. That's what I got with my stimulus check last year. Uncle Sam bailed me out, and this is all I got for it. So, and if you don't like it, at least you ain't wearing it. That's all I got to say. Acts chapter 16, please, if you'll turn there tonight. We're going to have a good time, but we're going to focus on the most powerful force in the universe, and that is the ever-living, unchanging, infallible, irrefutable Word of God. What I hold in my hand tonight and what you have there in your lap is the most powerful force in the universe. It's not preaching, it's not singing, it's not the church itself, but it is the Word of God. I was blessed last night while y'all were up here having a time on the mountain. Our family last night sang for the Gideons Pastor's Banquet down in our hometown last night. And my, how God just anointed that place. And we got to hear stories of how people's lives were changed. And I begin to realize, and I understand that God chose the foolishness of preaching, so don't give me a long spiel about my doctrine's wrong. It is the Word of God that changes people's lives. It doesn't take me being there to preach it or you being there to preach it. Guys, you put it in people's hands and it works. We heard story after story of people who just had the Bible placed into their hands and eyes got fixed on it, and they began to read how God loved them, sent His only begotten Son into the world. They gave their heart to Jesus without any of us ever being there, and this is a powerful force. And not just the book itself, even though I am... fond of every copy of these that I can pick up and hold in my hand. It's not just the book. It's the truth that's inside the book. Because there are a lot of folks gathered in a revival meeting or maybe in a church tonight, and they've got this book in their hand. But I tell you, if the truth is never proclaimed, the book is no good. If the truth is never applied, it'll never be lived out in your life, and you'll never see how power-filled this book really is. And there is the problem in the modern-day church. We have the Word of God, but we never get into the truth of it or apply it, and so we live and see powerless church services, and we wonder if it's all really real. But I got good news for you. The same God that moved in this chapter that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 16 is still the same God today. What He did in Acts, He is still able to do today. I know that messes up our Baptist theology, but let's throw it out the window and agree that if He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, He's the same tomorrow, He never has changed. So what He did then, He is able to do today. And so what we're going to read about tonight, sometimes I think it will mess up our theology, but at the same time, I think it compels us to go even deeper into the things of God. I want to read one verse in Acts chapter 16, and I want to refer to virtually this entire chapter. I want to try to preach fast tonight, but I just want to read verse number 16. Acts 16:16. If I had to pick a book in the Bible outside of the four Gospels that would be my favorite, it would be the book of Acts. I love the excitement, this fresh, raw, unusual anointing that is present as the church has been birthed. It is an unusual time because they're experiencing things that they don't have any record to go back and look at how it's ever been done before. Oh, and I would to God we didn't have any record of how it had ever been done. Because the most overheard thing in the church these days is we ain't never done it that way before. We've referred to how it's always been done instead of letting God do it. And that's sad. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, if you have your place there, say amen. The Bible says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Acts chapter 16, as I said, this is probably one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible outside of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Paul had been given a vision in the night, and just to set the stage of what brings us up to this point, the story that so many missionaries use, that Paul got this vision in the night. And this vision, this visitor to Paul said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I find it interesting, Paul didn't call a board meeting. He didn't ask anybody if it was okay, but he got the word from God, and immediately he began to put his little ministry team together to go to Macedonia because he knew he had heard from God. And let me interject something that's not in the sermon. When you know you got a word from God, you do not have to have anybody else's opinion. You go with what God says. And so Paul knew that he had this word from God and he was going to Macedonia. And it's amazing that when he gets there, immediately there begins to be some results. And how many of you know when the truth of this book is proclaimed, you don't have to worry about the results. It will not return void. It will always accomplish exactly what the Lord sends it forth to do. And so Paul begins to go and share. And it's interesting that his first little group that he gets to give ear to his, to get an audience to his message is a group of women. He gets to Macedonia, and we don't have any record of any men being around or anything else, but there's some ladies maybe out under a shade tree, if you could get that picture in your mind. Some ladies out there who begins to give ear to what Paul has to say. And there's this woman standing off in the shadows by the name of Lydia, a prominent businesswoman in town. For the Bible says she was a seller of purple, a symbol of royalty. She was of the elite of the elite of the day. And Lydia gives heed to the message that Paul is preaching and gives her heart to Jesus, and this prominent woman in town gives her heart to Jesus, and all of a sudden we begin to see something begin to happen. Because listen, it's one thing for a nobody that nobody knows anything about to get saved way back in the holler somewhere, and listen, to God that means just as much as the President of the United States getting saved. I understand to him it's the same, but to people it means something when a prominent person comes out on television and not only says, I want to thank God, but says, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's something about everybody's got a God up there, but when you talk about Jesus, it's different. And so Paul has seen some results, and Lydia gets radically saved. She didn't get a little bit saved, she got a lot saved. She didn't get a half a dose, she got the whole dose. How do you know that? Because since she knew that Paul and his ministry team are in town, she must have had a very large place to live, because she said, look, while you're here on your ministry trip, why don't you come stay over at the house? Now, whoa, there's a truth here, and I don't want to miss it. See, when you genuinely get born again, can you turn me up just a little bit? I'm going to preach myself hoarse, brother. Thank you very much. There is a truth that you need to understand, that when you get born again, you want to have interaction, and you want to be around the people of God. You don't come to the altar and get saved and then not want to have anything else to do with believers, but you want to readily identify yourself with somebody who's had the same experience that you've had. I don't understand. Listen, I may be preaching right down your front doorstep tonight, but I don't understand you if you tell me you're born again and the only time you show up for church is Easter and Christmas and at the funeral. Let me tell you, if you're genuinely born again, you need to be here. You need to be here. You say, well, I don't like it here. I don't like this prayer. I don't like the preaching. Nobody asks you if you liked it. You need to be here. In fact, thank God that there's nothing in your Bible that says you have to like me or I have to like you. Somebody say amen. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Hey, listen, we don't have to like each other, but we need each other. We need each other. And thank God that we don't have to look at the name that's over the top of the church door, that there's people, the people of God here from all different denominations tonight. I love it when the it pleases the Lord when the brethren dwell together in unity. Listen, we can talk about all night about the things that divide us, but I want to tell you, if you can look me, I'm going to preach before I leave here tonight. If you can look me in the eye and tell me that you know, that you know, that you know, like we saying that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't have to know what you believe at your church. If you can tell me you've been born again, you've accepted that this Jesus that was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose the third day and promised to come back again. I don't care whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, midmillennial, what pre-trib, post-trib. You can argue about that all day, but if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, whenever He comes, I'm going. Whenever He comes, I'm going. And you know what? You know what? You know, okay, guys, can I just be honest with us preachers tonight? We're the one who make more out of that than they do. We're the reason there's division in the body of Christ, not them. It's not them. They don't care. It's us preachers that argue over stuff like that. Now you got a right to believe anything you want to and preach anything you want to at your church. But listen, when the body of Christ comes together, we don't come together on the things that divide us. We come together on the things we know to be true, that we all believe. And that doesn't mean we're all going to go to church together and we're not going to do church the same way. That wasn't in my notes, but you ought to know that tonight. Paul gets this vision. He goes to Macedonia. Lydia gets saved. She says, come to the house and stay. She identifies herself with the body of Christ. Anytime there's good things that begin to happen, and I warn you, Calvary Free Will Baptist Church, because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it's been around here for the past few days. I warn you on the authority of this book that any time there's a movement of the Holy Ghost and good things begin to happen, there is somebody else just around the corner that's also taking note of what's going on. I sound this as a prophetic warning to you tonight to let it be known that the enemy is also very much present in this room tonight. He is here and he understands who's praising God and he understands who's getting set free and he understands what's going on. And if you think for one second that he's going to sit back and say, okay, just let them go on and praise God, that's okay with me, maybe. No, no, no. You understand that he is here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so with the success of this ministry being birthed in this new town, I mean, here in Macedonia for the first time, the gospel is about to be spread like crazy. We see verse number 16, the enemy did poke his head up. And in the form of the only named spirit in the entire book of Acts, of all the demonic spirits you see mentioned in the book of Acts, none of them, the Bible gives us its name. But the Bible says this spirit was a specific kind of spirit. It was a spirit of divination. This young lady was a soothsayer. Her masters, the Bible says, were brought much gain by her. She was a hireling to go out and fortune to. And can I tell you, this is not in my notes either, but can I tell you this tonight? Don't look at the horoscope in the morning when you get up to see how your day is going to be. Open up the Bible and see what it says, that this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So people will read that junk. You know that. 1-900. Psychic numbers. A soothsayer. And let me tell you, there's a demonic spirit attached to that thing. And I don't care whether you believe that at your church or not, but they're still as real today as they were back then. And you attach yourself to some of that stuff, and one of them things will jump on you before you know it. You better stay away from that stuff. And so this spirit of divination met Paul. About 3 or 4 years ago when I was reading this text, and I hadn't preached from here in a long, long time, but when I was reading this about 3 or 4 years ago, I saw what, I just happened to look down in the margin of my Bible to see what that divination word meant. And it literally means python. Like the snake. A python spirit began to attack the ministry of Paul and Silas. And you understand that this story not only is historically accurate, but it is prophetically accurate. Because we find that the entire setting of this story in Acts chapter 16, it was at midnight when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. At midnight is when things begin to happen. And you and I live prophetically. I believe this. You can disagree with me, but I believe we are living at midnight. We are living in the day right before the day is going to dawn and the church is heading out of here. And at midnight, there's going to be spiritual activity in the demonic realm unlike we've ever seen before. The enemy will pull out all of his stops in the last days, for he knows the time is short. He's been there since, you know, he's been there since he was created, way back in eternity past. So he understands that there is a prophetic timetable and his time is short. And I believe in the day that we live, this spirit of Python is moving unlike he's ever moved before. You understand that Python is different from any other snake because he can strike you and his bite will not kill you. There is no danger in his venom. And can I say this, that many times in the pulpit, we have portrayed the enemy the wrong way. We have told you that he'll come up to you and bite you and kill you dead, just like that. But you never see the devil operate that way. It's a slow, tactical, methodical way that he moves a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow and a little bit the next day. You don't backslide in one day. You understand that. It's a little bit by a little bit, by a little bit, by a little bit. And he slowly and methodically wraps himself around you. I want to preach tonight on there's a python in your pew. Because he's loose in this house tonight. And some of you came with him wrapped around you and you don't even know it. You don't even understand that he's wrapped himself around you, because Python will perch himself up in a high position and wait for his prey to come down underneath the tree, and he will fall on his victim and not bite them, but begin to wrap himself slowly around his victim. And see, Python is not after your flesh. He's not after your blood, because if he bites you, his venom won't hurt your bloodstream. But what Python is after is breath. Python is after one thing, and that's breath. And I was watching a video on the internet of how a python kills that on the Discovery Channel, the Animal Planet Channel. If you watch some of that stuff, how those huge pythons drop out of the tree onto people or onto animals, and they'll wrap themselves around. And what they do is they get themselves wrapped around you, and then every time you inhale like that, he will tighten his grip. And if you can imagine just for a second being able to inhale, but then not being able for your lungs to expand and then exhale that breath, he kills his victims because he goes after the breath. And listen to me, I am convinced that the devil does not care what we preach. He doesn't care what we sing. He don't care how loud you preach. He don't care how loud you sing. He don't care if you shout till 3 in the afternoon. He don't care if you got both hands up. He doesn't care about any of that stuff as long as any of those activities is not accompanied by the breath of God. He is after breath. He doesn't care what we do as long as it's not accompanied by the breath, the Spirit of God. It's always been a big deal to God, this breath thing. It was in the very beginning that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. We see all the way through the Old Testament, we would see the breath of God. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." And then it was in the upper room when God threw one big breath from heaven and the form of a rushing mighty wind began to blow through the upper room. And see, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my breath. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. And we have for too long discounted the movement of the Spirit of God. We have taken it for granted. And I'll tell you what you had here sounds like to me, and I wasn't here, but what you had here last night was a holy thing. It wasn't you can hop up, preach up, stir up, or anything else, but I would to God we'd honor the movement of the Holy Ghost again. People don't understand when they come to church, you're in the presence of a holy God. He is righteous and you're filthy. He is holy and we're wicked other than apart from the blood of Jesus. You and I couldn't even be in His presence. This story centers around what happens when this python begins to wrap himself around this ministry. So the devil doesn't care what we do. He doesn't care. There's some interesting things about a python. Number one, I want you to understand that python never breaks the bones of his victims. So when the spirit of python begins to move, he will never break the bones of its victim. Because if python broke the bones of his victim when he wrapped himself around his victim, if the bones broke on the inside of that ox or that deer or whatever it was that he was trying to kill, there's a chance then that that bone could protrude through the skin of the deer, and in the digestion process, the python himself could be injured because the bone was broken. So python always leaves the structure all in place. You could look at the victim after python was finished with the victim, and just by looking at it, you would know that it was dead. Because it was not maimed at all. It doesn't look any different than it did. I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie Weekend at Bernie's. Anybody ever see that? Yeah, I know y'all holy. None of you watch movies or nothing. I know that. But the ones of you who are honest enough to admit it. Weekend at Bernie's was an interesting movie because Bernie, the guy that the movie centered around, Bernie was dead. The whole movie, Bernie was dead. And these two college kids all weekend long carried Bernie around because they wanted to stay at his beachfront resort. And they didn't want anybody to know that Bernie was dead. And they didn't want to give up their weekend. So they decided that they'd just prop Bernie up all weekend long and towed him around everywhere they went. Bernie, graveyard dead. They hook a string up to his arm as they're riding the boat. And they pass another boat out there, and Bernie's arm goes just like this. They had a string hooked to his head and he could nod at people just like that. And you looked at Bernie and everything about Bernie looked like he was alive. Because he had all this structure. There was nothing broken about Bernie. Bernie's problem was there was no breath in his body and he was dead. Now listen to me. This is very important because the church world, that's the reason they don't understand when python begins to wrap himself around a ministry or around a local church, because slowly and methodically he'll do that. And then when the breath is gone, everybody thinks, well, we can't have no Spirit of God. I mean, we've got to have the Spirit of God because we're still doing singing. We're still doing preaching. We still have revivals. We still do vacation Bible school. We still have the Lord's Supper. We've got all the structure still in place. None of the bones have been broken. It all looks like it's alive. And see, the church at large has got this picture of what church is, and they think if all the ingredients are there, then it's church. But I tell you, it is the very breath of God that sets one ministry apart from the other. That's the reason some churches will thrive and others will die. It's the reason some will flock and some will leave. Listen, it will attract the thirsty and it will run away the ones who are afraid of the presence of God. That's the reason some people run. They cannot stand being around the breath of God. Because when the breath of God moves, it'll bring Holy Ghost conviction on you. You won't feel good about being in church. It is not seeker friendly. Are you listening? It is not seeker friendly. It is seeker uncomfortable. It makes you squirm in your pew. Sorry that you ever did anything against God and want to be in right standing with Him. And that in itself sets us apart. It is the breath of God. And people anymore seem to think it's not a big deal. Listen, I came from a generation, I've just turned 40, y'all. I came from a generation, thank God that I'm 40. Because people less than 30 never got a chance to see old time moves of the Holy Ghost like I had a chance to see when I was a little boy.
I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and it was nothing on Sunday morning for us to go in there. And sometimes we made it back to Sunday school, sometimes we didn't. But some old saint of God would stand up, and before we'd ever get started singing or anything. Now, listen, back then you didn't need somebody to sing you to stir you up or preach you to stir you up. You just was in love with Jesus. And then when you got to church, you just said, "Oh, I just got to tell you what He's done for me." We're living in a day when everybody says, "Well, just see what Jesus said." Boy, that singing really stirred me up, or that preaching really stirred. Listen, if the singing or the preaching stirs you up, there's something wrong. It better be something deeper than the singer or the preacher that lives on the inside of you. Because one day the devil will come to you, and nobody will be there to sing to you, and nobody will be there to preach to you. But there'll be something that rises up on the inside of you that's bigger than the singer, bigger than the preacher. I remember going to those services when I was a little kid. And I thank God I can still see in my mind's eye, and I don't idolize her, but I understand her relationship with the Lord made her special. But Sister Marie Shores in my church would stand up. Her and her husband Dewey sat over here on this side of the church. And sometimes, Brother Dewey, he's one of those guys, he didn't ever say much and his mouth moved the whole time he was talking. You ever met anybody like that? And I think the older you get, the more you do that. I caught myself doing that the other day. Have you ever talked to somebody and the whole time you're talking to them, they're going, "Is that a getting older thing? Is that what that is?" I saw my wife Jackie do that the other night. We were sitting at the supper table and she was going, I thought, well, we are 40, ain't we? Remember, Sister Marie's husband's name was Dewey, and Dewey would, the whole time the preacher was preaching, he was soaking every bit of it in. But Marie would grab the back of that pew, and she'd stand up to her feet, sometimes before we ever got back to Sunday school. And she said, "I'd just like to say a word." And she'd begin to brag on Jesus, and I've seen the altars at our church fill up. People get saved and give their heart to Jesus. Why? Because the breath of God was present. Because God did what He promised in His Word. He inhabited the praises of His people. And it was the breath of God that set that service apart from all the others. And listen, it doesn't matter if you got all the structure, pastors. All the things that you may have that looks like church. They know when it's just structure. Listen, I know we've all been up here before when we did it in our own flesh. I ain't holy enough, but what I'll tell you that. I've got up here sometimes and I knew I wasn't plugged in. You can fool some of the people some of the time. But you can't fool people who operate by the breath of God, the Spirit of God. They understand when you're plugged into the anointing and when you're not. And you know when you go home, they may all patted you on the back at the back door and said, "Boy, that's one of the best ones I ever heard." But you know down deep inside that the Holy Ghost was far from you when you said what you said. The difference, listen, the difference in preaching and singing and preaching and singing that's accompanied by the anointing of the Holy Ghost is as different as night and day. See, fleshly singing and fleshly preaching may sound good to the ear. It may sound like a camp meeting. It may have all the ingredients. The preacher may sweat. He may get loud. But I tell you on the authority of God's Word, there will be no yoke destroying power unless it's anointed by the breath of God. That's a 2-cent word anymore, anointing, but I want to tell you, it means something. That's an overused word in our day. Everything seems to be anointed. I've heard people say, "This was anointed and that's anointed." It's deader than 4 o'clock. Just because you say it's anointed doesn't mean it's anointed. But when the breath of God is there, the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage and things happen in people's lives. So it doesn't matter if there's all the structure. The python leaves all the bone structure in place. See, we sometimes get used to it. Or we think it's for somebody else. That, you know, you don't have to do all that. And listen, I know everybody's personality is different, and I understand some people just sit there and weep. Some people, the most excited they ever get is when they go. And you know they're just about to come unglued if they nod their head. talked to some people, you know, and they, boy, it just got all over me tonight. And I watched them the whole time I was preaching. And they'd sit there and go. It was all over them, though. And far be it for me to question how God moves in your life. I know some people are not as vocal as others. But I would to God sometime we'd understand that the breath of God is important. And I want to get in a service sometime when the weirdos are the ones who are still sitting in their seat.
Amen.
I'd like to get in a service sometime where everybody just thought, look, I don't care what she says about me at the beauty shop next week. I'm just going to praise Him. I'm going to give Him glory. Listen, I want to give you some news. They're already talking about you anyway. Why don't you give them something to talk about?
Amen.
Well, we just don't do that at my church. Well, we're not at your church tonight. All you visitors, we ain't at your church. And we got a deal. We won't tell if you won't, so just give Him glory. It doesn't matter whether... See, that's the thing that's... Pastors, am I not telling you the truth? That's the very thing that's holding back the power of God. Well, we just don't do that at my church. Well, what would happen if you did? What happened if you... Maybe you jump off on somebody else on the other side. Before you knew it, it'd get out of control.
Yeah.
I just never done that before. I want to tell you there's a freedom and a liberty being in the presence of God when you can just lift your hands up to Him and know you didn't have a thing to do with it, but He loved you anyway. People say, how in the world could a loving God send somebody to hell? I ask you, how could a holy God let somebody like you into heaven? Think about that for a second, and you'll get happy in Jesus. Don't tell me that it's not God that's sending you to hell. Think how holy He is, and He's letting you go to heaven.
Amen.
That in itself ought to make you happy, that He's going to let you in. Hey, He's going to let me in. I was filthy, rotten, dirty in my sins, but the blood of Jesus washed me white as snow and made me a fit vessel for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we ought to be happy about. In fact, the Bible says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. We're going to find out here in a minute. Paul and Silas looks at this demon spirit and just very nonchalantly says, come out. It comes out. It's taken care of. And that's the kind of power that I believe that God intends for the believer to have. But listen, the Bible says, don't rejoice that those spirits are subject unto you. But don't you look at me and tell me you don't have any reason to be happy. But the Bible says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, don't you give me all your sob story about your dog dying and everything else that's happened in your life and tell me you don't have anything to praise God for. If you know you're going to heaven and not hell, you can shout the roof off tonight because you know where you're going when you die. It's always amazed me that people say, well, I just lost my joy when this thing or that thing happened. And listen, I understand that we all go through those dry seasons. But can I tell you, we don't have to. If we know where we're going, we can still shout when all the hell's coming against us.
Amen.
Python never breaks the bones of his victims. Python can kill an animal as large as an ox. So he even attacks the big shots. You think you've been saved long enough? You think you're never going to have to deal with the spirit of Python? You think you got, I'm this, that, or the other. Don't you ever think that Python will not find a moment in your weakness, in your vulnerability, and he will fall down on you, and he can kill even the big shots. Listen, I say this with a heart of love and not with any judgmental spirit inside of me whatsoever. But you hear me clearly. My heart's been broken over the years when leaders of ministries have fallen. How dare we ever get in the pulpit and make fun and make jokes about somebody who was once in love with Jesus falling? Can I remind you, but for the grace of God, there go I. I don't want to see him attack anybody, but he can attack even the big shots. So as Mama used to say, don't ever get too big for your britches. Don't ever think you are somebody within yourself because he attacks. Listen, Python also, notice he attacked at a very specific time. He attacked when the spirit began to move outside the church. No Python activity as long as the spirit was still in here. But when he got outside and lives began to be changed, then Python began to move. You understand, if this church and this ministry, any church or any ministry, is having no impact on the community, but you're just coming in here and enjoying the presence of God, you ain't got much. Python will never attack you. You can stay in here and shout for months and years to come as long as nobody outside the building is being changed. And I don't say that to take the joy out of you or take the shout out of you, but I'm telling you, if it's just about us all coming in here and stroking each other and telling each other how good we are and how much we love Jesus and getting all excited and no lives are changed outside, then Python will never attack. But I tell you, when he begins to move outside, you'll begin to see him attack inside. And be warned that any time the church is being the church, it will have impact on its community of residence.
Amen.
People will know about what happens at this revival meeting this week. And you ought to listen, you ought to take the anointing that's present here this week. And just like I heard Sonny saying in the prayer room, you've been here for the last week, 6 o'clock in the morning. Some of you have been coming in here praying. You ought to take this enthusiasm and this spirit and go into the streets. Listen, when they left the upper room experience, they spoke in languages they'd never spoken before and even could understand the languages. They left so much under the influence of the power of the Holy Ghost that they staggered in the streets so much that the people said, "You guys are drunk." It had so affected them. What did they do? Set another church meeting and another time to come back into church? No, sir. They went out into the streets with a message that had radically changed their life. And so what we need to do is get pumped up when we get in here. Shout, sing, glorify the Lord. But don't leave it in here. Take it out there. But listen, because if it's real, if it's real, you'll do it at work tomorrow. You won't be ashamed at work tomorrow. You sure won't be ashamed to write a check out of the church treasury to support missions. Listen, you can give me all the excuses in the world why we shouldn't support this mission or that mission or this mission or that mission. But I want to tell you, you cannot fulfill the biblical mandate to go you into all the world if you won't reach your community, your state, your nation, and your world with the gospel. I honestly wonder, and I go in a bunch of churches in a year. And one of the things, you know, a lot of people will lay their financial statement out, you know, and it's published for everybody to see. I don't ever do it when anybody's looking, but I get me one. I mean, they had little enough sense to leave them laying out there. No, I didn't steal it. They had them laying out there for people. So I get me one. And when I get home, I begin to look. It is amazing to me the multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars that sit in cemetery funds. Yeah, bless God, that's our cemetery fund. No, it's God's money and it was given to the church. And listen, guys, it's time to stand up to that hogwash and look those old timers in the face that's had control over everything at your church since Moby Dick was a minna and tell them we're going to use this money to reach the people with the gospel. We can pay somebody to mow the cemetery. We're going to use it to reach the world. Because see, Python will attack only when the Spirit begins to move outside the church. Listen, we for too long have hoarded up big bank accounts. Listen, when Jesus comes back, we're going to give an account for every dime that we've had stored somewhere. Listen, I understand being prepared for a rainy day. And I understand we're to be good stewards of God's money. But I'm telling you, I've heard the excuse till I'm sick of it of what if the building burns down. Listen, my God, who pushed back the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk through on dry ground, who did that, He can build your church back. We can prepare for a rainy day, but we better be investing in the kingdom so the Holy Ghost can move outside the church. Glendale Springs, West Jefferson, Jefferson and Wilkesboro needs a move of the Holy Ghost. And listen, He's going to use somebody to do it. I want to be involved. And I want to invest in it. I want to invest in it. Can I just park there for a second? The Holy Ghost won't let me move. Listen, there are people within earshot of this building who will go to hell, and we've never one time went to them and warned them of impending judgment. Now listen to me. When you do that, you'll see some people born again. Because the Word of God will not return void. But when that happens, the spirit of Python is going to begin to move. And let me tell you how the Python moves. Another thing about Python, it does not give birth. It lays eggs. Now you'll watch the spirit of Python begin to move in a church. And it'll operate the same. See, God uses something in the natural to give us spiritual truth. And a python never gives birth to live snakes, but the mama python lays eggs. And then she hangs out around those eggs and keeps them warm until time for them to hatch and baby pythons come out of those eggs. What are you saying, preacher? There'll always be a mama python in every church. No, it won't be that the church will be full of pythons, but you just let one mama python get in a church. And she'll start laying eggs all over the building. And then what you'll see is you'll see this clique begin to develop. And the mama python is always hanging around her little eggs, keeping them warm and pumping them full of stuff. Mm-hmm. And see, what you thought was a little bitty problem all of a sudden is a huge problem. You thought you just had one loudmouth to deal with, preacher. Pastors, you just thought you had one loud mouth to deal with. Some blabber mouth that everything you do is wrong. Say amen, guys. You know I'm preaching. You got people in your church right now. You thought of them right when I said it, didn't you? You called their name in your mind. Oh, yeah, I know who he's talking about. Because every church has got at least one. Amen. So what happens is that one gets it started and that one begins to lay the eggs. And then you watch them. They go out to eat together. They're always together at the water cooler. And they're always together in the ladies' bathroom or in the men's. You know, wherever it is, they're hanging out together. And all of a sudden, you'll notice that they're always talking about something in the church. Because when you walk up to them, they stop talking. Warning, guys. Listen. Every time you walk up to that little clique and they stop talking, it's because they're reaming you out. That's why. Am I revealing truth or not? It's the truth. And so Python will begin to lay little eggs all over the building. And if you'll notice in the text, the initial problem Paul and Silas had was with one girl. One girl. This little girl with the spirit of divination. But if you look over in chapter 16 and verse number 22, the Bible says the multitude rose up together against them. What started out as one little problem turned into a multitude of people that had turned against the ministry of Paul and Silas. And it's happened in so many local churches. Now listen, that's the reason that it is not a compliment to your character for you to stand and listen to somebody who's stirring up strife. And I don't care if they disguise it in the form of a prayer request. Oh, you really need to be praying for so-and-so because I'll tell you, they've been living like hell. Well, that's gossip unless they've asked you to tell somebody to pray for them. It's one thing to just say, pray for so-and-so. And leave it at that. But when you go a step further, you begin to lay some eggs. See, I've learned something in 40 years of living, and I'm not as old as some of you, and you've learned a whole lot more than I have, and I'm not saying I'm a know-it-all. But what I have learned is this. Everything that you see is not always as you think it is. Everything you think you see, you can't believe everything you see. You can only believe about half of that because it's not the appearance that you think it. Somebody, my father-in-law's here tonight, Pastor Hillary Wood. He just retired after 50 years in public ministry and pulpit pastorates and so forth. Somebody starts a rumor in our hometown. He's running around with a woman. He's taking his sister to the doctor. But some python somewhere laid an egg. Yeah, bless God, I saw it. No, you didn't see anything you thought you saw. So what I'm saying is, even if there was something to it, what did you accomplish by running that trap?
What good was accomplished by you running around town saying, let me tell you what I saw? Instead of taking time to get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what this is. But that's between that person and you. But I just bring the situation to you. If there's anything to it, you can take care of it. Then Python never lays an egg. There's never anything else said about it. And the ministry goes on in power. But what'll happen, you get one person who the preacher preaches right down their throat one Sunday. And listen, I'm going to tell you the things that people have said to me at the back door before. Boy, preacher, it's just like you knew everything about my life. That preacher must have... I've had people say, boy, the preacher must have filled your ear full. You've said something about everything that's going on in our church. And listen, I won't even listen to a pastor who says, I want you to say this, 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 and this. I don't want to hear it. Because if I preach down your row, wherever you're sitting tonight, I want you to know it's God, not me. But some people who claim to be believers, and I'm not your judge, but I want to tell you, if you just get a burr in your saddle because the preacher's preaching against something that you're doing, and you've been comfortable in your sin, and he exposes it, and it makes you uncomfortable, and it makes you mad, and you start saying things about him, and there's an egg laid, I want to tell you, that one egg that's laid can begin to multiply, and other people say, yeah, I'll tell you, he preached at me one Sunday too, and I tell you, I just don't like the way he treated me. He don't shake my hand. He don't. I'm telling you, if you can do it wrong, they'll find it out about you. I want to tell you, all y'all ain't always nice either. I mean that with a heart of love. I do. I mean, I don't mean that bad, but I want to tell you, we have a bad day once in a while too. That doesn't mean we have a right to be rude or anything else. But just because we don't want to hear all the details of the little gallstone, give us a break. I don't care how many burrs your gallstone had in it. I understand. Boy, when you're in the ministry, you get to see it all, don't you? Go in the hospital room. I'll guarantee you 99 times out of 100, I don't care if it's a man or a woman, if they've had gallbladder surgery and they had stones, the first thing they're going to do is say, Herman, bring that jar over here and show him what they got out of me. And now it's like, now you know why it's hurting. And we just come by to minister to you and to pray for you. We didn't come by to see your gallstones. And we sure don't want to see your scar. Somebody say amen right there. So if we act a little bit disinterested, it's because we are. You can tell I'm an evangelist. Because you can't say that as a pastor. I mean, you know, the pink slip would already be written by the deacon board before the service was over. But I just want to help the congregation. See, sometimes there are ministry things that really need to happen, and we're being kind and considerate to come by and visit. We want to let you know we're praying for you, but we can't always camp out. And just because we don't come to your house every time you ask, don't mean we're mad at you. It don't mean we hate you. But we got other people's souls who may be hanging in the balance. And I'd a whole lot rather open up Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and share it with a sinner on their way to hell than to look how big your toe is swollen because you stumped it on the end of the bedpost. And I mean all that with all the love that's inside of me. I don't mean to be mean, but it's time we understand that Spirit of Python operates just like that. And you know why? We're living in a humanistic society that we are so self-centered that if everybody doesn't make everything all about me, then I'm offended. And I'll just go somewhere else to church. You know, the thing that swings in, it also swings out.
What swings in, swings out. And listen, if we'd stop nursing people and get back to preaching the gospel and understand that Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but division. I will divide mother-in-law from daughter-in-law, father from son. I will be the dividing line in the sand. And sometimes we have to say, see you. I love you, but see you. We cannot allow those eggs to be laid because there are souls at stake. Python also attacked at a specific time. You find out, and I'm not going to get near finished with this tonight. Is everybody okay? Everybody okay? For you clock watchers, it's 10 after 9, but can I finish? Can I finish? I know I've done that before, but I like to tell people what time it is. That way they don't have to look. Have you ever seen people try to look and see what time it was in church? Most embarrassing thing you'll ever do is have people go. Because they don't want you to know that they're looking at their watch. I don't want to beat you to death tonight, but I want to finish this truth because something amazing happens. This spirit of Python attacked when they went to prayer. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 16 that when they went to prayer in verse 16, that's when the spirit of Python began to attack. You show me a praying church, I'll show you where there's a Python. You show me a praying Christian, I'll show you where there's a Python. Because there's something about prayer that attracts God. It is the formula that God has given for us to tap in to divine power. For His kingdom to come to earth. When we're plugged into that, heavenly things begin to happen in the earthly realm. Python will begin to move and he will begin to attack your life if you're a praying person. But I have found out if you don't pray, he won't attack you. Because where there's no prayer, there is no power. And he's not fearful where there's no power. He only attacks where the power is. And power is directly attributed to prayer. So Paul and Silas, I love this. They kick this devil out of this girl. They cast this devil out real quick. It gets them in trouble because the soothsayers, masters, losing some funds over here because of this. This girl's not making them any money anymore. So they bring Paul and Silas. The multitude rose up against them. They bring Paul and Silas to trial. And the next thing we see, the scene shifts and Paul and Silas is in prison. How many messages have we heard about this? But most of us never knew what got Paul and Silas thrown into the jail cell to start with. It was because they attacked the spirit of Python. And I love what happens here. It's this spirit of divination here in verse number 16. When she came, Paul was grieved, verse 18 said, and he turned to the spirit. And watch how simple in verse 18 Paul did this. He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now I ask him, when we encounter the demonic realm, and you do every day, and sometimes we don't even recognize it. When the power of God rests on the inside of us, we don't have to go through 90-minute exorcisms. We don't have to do all those long things. None of that. By the power that lives on the inside. Paul didn't say, well, since I'm now a born-again believer, I command you to come out. Paul used the magic words. In the name of Jesus Christ, he told that devil to come out. And the Bible says the same hour came out. Was almost like a matter-of-fact thing. That's the kind of power that was in the early church. So the devil comes out. That's what gets Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And they find themselves in the jail cell. This jailer, the Bible says over on in this chapter, had been charged to make sure you keep them secure. And long before Elvis. Long before Elvis ever rocked the jailhouse with Jailhouse Rock. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. You watch the order. They didn't sing and then pray. They prayed and then they sang. You singers, don't ever sing till you pray. You pray and then you sing. And I don't know who sung what. I don't know who prayed what. I don't know what happened. Some people say God heard the tune and tapped his foot. But what I do know is the jailhouse began shaking. And listen, it was on the praise of Paul and Silas that the jailhouse began to rock. And the thing we don't preach many times is we'll tell people that the jailhouse opened and Paul and Silas was set free. And we shout about that and we go home. But I want to tell you, that's not the whole story. The Bible says that when Paul and Silas began to pray and sing, the jailhouse rocked, the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Everybody that was in prison got set free. I'll tell you, that's the reason it does matter how you act when you come to church. It does matter whether you praise Him or not. There may be somebody on your pew that's not going to praise Him, but if you'll praise Him, they'll get set free. That's the reason we miss it sometimes. It does matter how I conduct. I just didn't feel like praising Him tonight. Well, what if that soul on your pew that found themselves in the devil's prison house really wanted to be set free? And your praise may have been what set them free. Everybody got set free. Have you ever seen it happen? I've seen it happen my entire life where one person just begins to praise Him. And listen, it's not about goosebumps running up your left leg. It's not about a feeling or anything else. But I'll tell you, when one person uses the biblical formula that if they praise Him, He starts inhabiting their praise. That word inhabit means He takes up residence inside of. He pitches His tent in. He camps out inside of. And when the Holy Ghost begins to come, it begins to affecting other people, and people get set free all over the house. We're living in a day when people come in church with all kind of prisons. They in all. Listen, I know you're in church tonight, but some of you are here and you in all kind of prison houses. You're locked up, but yet you're walking around out here free, but you know you're locked up in your mind. You're locked up in your marriage. You're locked up in your relationships. You're locked up with your finances. You find yourself locked up every way you turn. You can't get out. But I'll tell you, on the praise of somebody else, everybody in prison got set free. What is the biblical application for us to see our altars filled with sinners? The biblical thing to do if we want to see people set free is for us to praise, and God will set them free. Listen to me. I want to give you a great truth, and I shared this with somebody on the phone today. I am convinced of this. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. But I am convinced of this, that it is not prayer as the prayer is not the number one thing that causes people to come to repentance. No. We think if we'll pray long enough that God will move. You know what that says to me? That you love the person more than God does. Oh, if I'll just pray a little longer, then God will have to do something. There's something not right about that, Pastor Sonny. Now, I want to say this. God loves that person much more than you do. He loves them much more than you do because He's already paid the ultimate price for them. And we're not in a chess game with God of if we'll do enough of this, then maybe God will do something. He is sovereign. Are you listening? He loves them. He saved them at the cross. But that person must accept. All the praying in the world won't make that person accept. There is something that they have to choose themselves. We can pray for them for eternity, but eventually they have to ask. Amen. If they'll confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. If they'll. People say, well, we prayed and then God moved. But listen, that puts too much emphasis on us. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for lost people, but what we should be praying is that they would accept what God's already done for them. He's already saved the world. At the cross, there was enough blood shed for all of humanity. So listen, how about this? Why don't we start praising Him? Why don't we start praising Him and we watch the prison doors start swinging open and people start walking out and they begin to see what freedom is when the prison doors begin to... See, people that's been in prison their whole life don't know what it's like on the outside. You think that because you're going to come to Jesus, oh, it's going to be, oh, I'm just going to have to sing Amazing Grace the rest of my life and I'm never going to have any fun anymore and it's always going to be boring and dull. I'm going to tell you, if I thought that was the life I got when I came to Jesus, I'd have never came to Him. But I want to tell you, I've had more fun since I've been saved than I ever had when I was running with the devil. That's the reason I get happy and I act like I do once in a while, because I am glad to be born again. I'm not in prison anymore. Don't you discount what I just said. You pray for those who are not saved. But I'm telling you, when you come in here, start praising and watch God open up the prison doors. Watch God open the prison doors. And so they begin to pray and sing, and the doors swung open. And watch this. I'm going to finish this story. Everybody, think about it. Everybody's running around out there in the prison. Everybody's running around. The guy I feel the sorriest for is the jailer. Because the one... group of prisoners. The one group of prisoners that they had been specifically told to make sure you watch more than anybody else are loose. And on top of that, every other prisoner is running around loose. And so this magistrate, he's tore all to pieces. Because he knows his head's going on the chopping block tomorrow. He is losing it. He's scared for his life. And the Bible says he would have killed himself. But Paul goes over and says, do yourself no harm. We're all still here. We ain't going nowhere. It's all right. Now, wait a minute. There's something wrong with that scene, because this was the guy who had just taken part in their beating.